Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Wonderful prayer. Last week, as we were completing our time of looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, we looked at God's incomparably great power, the power of God released to us through the Holy Spirit, the all-surpassing power of God that Paul speaks about to the Corinthians, the power of God for salvation, so vital, so necessary for us all. And of course, the cross of Christ is forever the ultimate demonstration of the power of God. And from it, we get his divine power, as Peter describes it, that has given us everything for life and godliness. And now, as Paul carries on writing this great letter to the Ephesians, he returns once more to this theme in this prayer in Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love the way that the Passion puts it there. It says this: I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Isn't that wonderful? Last time our focus was based around the source and the purpose and the effects of that power, but now Paul is wanting to take us deeper. He wants to take us, if you like, to the seat of that power, describing it as being in our inner being, in our innermost being, by which he's talking about the very core of who we are, our spirits, sometimes referred to as our hearts. Jesus spoke about it at times. He explained it like this in Luke 6:45. He says this: good people have good things saved in their hearts. That is why they say good things. But those who are evil have hearts full of evil. That is why they say things that are evil. What people say with their mouths comes from what fills their hearts. And God wants to fill our innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. And that is what will then come out of our mouths. That's the evidence. The evidence of how much of this have you got in your heart? How much of this have you got in the innermost being? It's what comes out of you, isn't it? What comes out of your mouth? We have seen the effects of flooding in recent days. Some of it's still ongoing. And in spite of the best attempts to contain the floods, huge amounts of time, huge amounts of energy and expense has been spent, often they are simply beaten back by the volume of the floodwaters. It can't be held back, and so it bursts through. And as we've seen it around, we need to pray for the communities that are involved. We need to pray for those who are helping in that situation. And also go on praying, because it has long-term effects. We remember that in Lewis from those years back, and the ongoing effects it had to the people affected. We need to pray for wisdom, for strategies, plans, both in the short term and the longer term as we deal with those things. But here Paul is talking about God flooding our innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. And what happens? When he floods us, it bursts through. That's what floods do. It bursts through, it breaks out in a positive way, I might add, in that sense. And you know, God doesn't want us to erect flood barriers around our hearts. He doesn't want us to kind of erect some means of holding it all back or kind of dispersing it, preventing it from gathering. He wants to allow that free flow of his spirit, his power, to fill us, to overwhelm us, to flood through us and out from us. The whole purpose of his strengthening and filling us is for the overflow. That is the purpose. It's not simply that we might become bloated, ever more bloated, but that there might be an overflow. There might be a spilling out, that there might be a flooding out. That is the whole point that he has for us. John records for us the time when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. You find it there in John 7. And we read this: on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in him, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Every day, if you know anything about the Feast of Tabernacles, every day the whole variety of things that took place, but one was the water pouring ceremony. A group of priests, including the high priest, would go out from the city, go out through the water gate, and they went to the pool of Siloam, which its name actually means gently flowing waters. And there the high priest would take this golden jug and he would fill it up with water from the pool, with water that was known as living water, that he took from that pool and put in his jug. And then he would make his way, the whole group of them would make their way back to the temple. And as they got back to the temple, the crowds were waiting for them there, and they'd see him coming back with his jug. And they would start singing from Isaiah, "With joy we will draw water out of the well of salvation." Can you kind of picture the scene of what was going on there? And then the high priest would take this jug that he'd filled, this golden jug, and he'd pour it out on the corner of the altar. And it'd pour it across the corner and it would spill out onto the ground around the altar. And John tells us that this took place on what was the last and greatest day of the feast. It was a day known as the Great Hosanna, or the Great Salvation. And on that day, all the people who had come to celebrate the feast would circle round the altar seven times, and they would cry out, "Save now," as they went around there. And it was at this point, when all this was going on, and the symbolism of it all, that Jesus stood up and in a loud voice he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." It was powerful, wasn't it? You see, that jug of living water was actually pointing to the day Jesus was now describing. It had been looking forward to this time when Jesus would come. A day when it wasn't simply going to be a symbolic outpouring. It wasn't simply going to be a jug of water creating a little bit of wet patch on the ground. But this was going to be a time when there would be rivers of living water flowing, overwhelming, flooding, unstoppable. And where would it come from? It would flow out of you and me. That's what Jesus was declaring. And to make sure that the point wasn't lost, he gave this explanation. By this he said, "The Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he was not simply talking about a jug of water. He was talking about the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, becoming a river within us that will flow out. In Acts 19, you find Paul at Ephesus. And when he was in Ephesus, he found some disciples. And it says there, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after them, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. I was going on. They were thirsty. They were thirsty for more when they heard what was going on. And what happened, when Paul was speaking, they drank in those words. They drank in what he was saying, and the overflow came. There was an outpouring from them. And now as Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and no doubt those 12 men were there in the church, there they were there hearing this message, he says, I pray that he, Jesus, would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. By the way, it's not supposed to be a one-time prayer. That's supposed to be an ongoing prayer. His prayer, Paul's prayer, was that the flow would keep on going, that it would be a powerful outward flow from each and every believer. And for that, there would need to be a continual priming of the pump, so to speak, in order that the water kept flowing. Because if there's simply an outward flow without an inward flow, it's going to dry up, isn't it? It needed that continual infilling, that there might be a continual outpouring. It was something that Paul came back to towards the end of the letter to the Ephesians. There in Ephesians 5:17, he says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the spirits. And you may know that the tense of that is saying, be filled and go on being filled. Not a one-time, it's a continual, ongoing event that we have to go on being filled with him. A continual priming of the pump, if you like, that there might be a continual outpouring. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the spirits. I just love that. That should be a natural expression. So it's just lovely when we hear that, when we join together in those spiritual songs of the Spirit, isn't it? There's something about that that is very precious. We should expect that should happen more and more because of the Spirit of God pouring in us and flowing from us. That it will express itself in worship to God through the Spirit, from our spirits of the Spirit of God. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That's what it's about. It's not simply from our heads. It's not words. It's not rational thinking and theology and good stuff, though that may be. But he's saying it's heart to heart, spirit to spirit, that this rises, that this pours out from us. Have that growing expectation of that taking place. Always, Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one way of looking at ourselves is that we have an inward part and an outward part. Outward part is our physical body. The inward part is sometimes called as our inner man or a spirit man. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he shares the challenges that he was facing on a daily basis. There in 2 Corinthians 4, he goes on to say, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, there are many things that we can do to keep our physical bodies, our outward bodies, in good shape. Iris mentioned the importance of that earlier. And we have to think about diet and exercise. Gosh, isn't there a whole heap of work that is being done on those things? Healthy diet, life-prolonging diet, right kind of diet to keep us going, and understanding the role of different nutrients, different foods, antioxidants, all kinds of things that we should have or not have. It is interesting that when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him, do you remember what was the first temptation that he came to Jesus with? You find that in Matthew 4. Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And it says in Matthew 4, after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I just love the understatement there. He was ravenously hungry. He must have been. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You can imagine, you know, you get so hungry, you look around thinking, well, that looks like a nice loaf. I could just, you know, imagine eating. You can imagine everything would look like food as he was so hungry out there. But what did he answer? It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, although Jesus was physically very hungry, he knew that there was a greater hunger that needed to be satisfied, that there is a spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied with spiritual foods. And that is why he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that flows from the mouth of God. So how do we renew and strengthen our inner man? Because that's Paul's prayer. We have to feed it. And we feed the inner man with the word of God. And we become strengthened and nourished by it. And we feed on it day by day. We don't binge once a week and then go without. You know, you don't do that with your physical food. We certainly mustn't do it with our spiritual food. Do you remember the instructions that was given to Joshua? He was about to take over leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And as he was preparing to do that, God spoke to him. And what did he say? Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. One of the things about meditating on things is say, chew on it. Chew on this word. Chew it over. You know, just take time to really extract all the goodness from it. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And if you read the book of Joshua, that's exactly what Joshua did. That's what gave him the success. That's what drove him. That's what inspired him. It's read that life's read at the end of his life. He was still focused on that. He was still there encouraging those who were following him to take that same course. I also believe it's one of the reasons why David was described by God as a man after his own heart. He just had a love for God's words. So many of the Psalms are filled with God's word. It's kind of, it's sung, if you like. And there you have Psalm 119, that little psalm towards the end there. But it's full of it. Let me just read bits of it. I'm not going to read the whole of it. But let me just read bits of it that just give you a flavour. He says this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Open my eyes, open the eyes of my heart that I may see wonderful things in your law. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your words. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your words. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like the one who finds great spoil. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delights. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. Isn't that lovely? To kind of feel a strengthening in your inner man, just hearing those words as something stirs in us, just hearing them. You see, it is word and spirit that we need. It's something that has been spoken about often. They are not two opposing separate things. I often speak of God's word as being spirit birth and spirit breathe and spirit empowers. It's word and spirit together. Jesus tells us that a key function of his spirit is to bring to mind his words. He says that in John 14. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but when the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. He's going to remind you of my words. That's what he does. Do you ever have those times when suddenly just a verse of scripture pops into your mind? Where does that come from? The Spirit of God is just stirring, reminding you. He's bringing it just at the right moment, just when you needed that encouragement, just when you weren't sure what to do, whatever it was, just that word came. You wake up in the morning and suddenly there's a scripture that just pops into your head as you wake up, whatever it is. It's the Spirit of God stirring you, reminding you with the word, the words of Jesus. Paul goes on when he's writing to the Romans there in Romans 8, he says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit desire? Desires to magnify Jesus through revealing his word to us. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, the flesh, the natural person and the Spirit are diametrically opposed. And so often we place so much time and energy in pandering to our flesh, but perhaps so much less time to feed our inner man, our spirits. Paul goes on to say in Romans 13, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John describes Jesus as the Word of God. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Clothe yourself with his words. Clothe yourself with the words of him. Just put them on as a garment. And do not think about how to gratify the desire of the flesh. This is the way the Passion puts it. Fully immerse yourself into the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, and don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity to awaken its selfish desires. Do you know, Satan wants to keep us from walking by the spirits, which is what this is all about, by actually keeping us focused on the flesh, keep us focusing on our physical being, and making that our top priority all the time. And so remember when he writes to the Galatians, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's how do you overcome all those things? You choose to walk by the Spirit. Again, the Passion says this, yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, and you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. How about that? Give that one a try. See how that works. It will work well, because it's just how God has made us. So Paul prays, as he prays here to the Ephesians, I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. That's a good prayer to pray day by day. It's a good prayer. Just keep on praying and the rest of it, because we're only just looking at the taste of the first part of it. Paul's prayer is that this will become a greater and greater reality in our lives as we draw nearer to him, as we become more receptive to him, as we are more at one with him. That this isn't thinking, well, that's it. I've got that one. Now I'm moving on to something else. We need to keep on praying. There is more. There's infinitely more that God wants us to feast on. The greater reality of these things. The objective, let me remind you, is that the Spirit will be so strongly at work that our lives will show it. It will be impossible to keep it hidden. And of course, it is a process that takes place over time. I believe it's also this, as we come together with the Word and Spirit, as we're feeding our inner man, it is a catalyst for revival. Revival that burns within many of us, that we read of, we long for, we cry for, that our nation would burn again with the Spirit of God, the power of God. Listen to a little bit from an article and Call the Nation to Prayer. And it talks about the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy, which many of you would know, and just picking up on that bit, where there is a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. Word and Spirit together. And that is so important, that's so lovely. And then it went on to say, this next move of the Spirit will require a coming together of believers that is much deeper than in days gone by. The Word and the Spirit, and acknowledging the value and prayer and power of each. We need to recognize both of immense importance, both so important. And it said it will affect the way that you worship together, affect the way you pray together, affect the way that you do life together. And so then it went on just explaining this. It said, in our intercession and interaction with the body of Christ, we must honor and celebrate those expressions and messages that are different from ours. We all carry different things. Those who focus on the Father's unconditional love must be willing to acknowledge the call to righteousness. In other words, the love of God and rediscovery of that is so vital and wonderful. But don't let's discount the other attributes of God in the process. It's not an either or. It's actually valuing all the different aspects. Those who celebrate the gifts of the Spirit must do so in love and submission to the living words. We need both. It's Word and Spirit. We love the spiritual gifts. I long to see more evidence of the spiritual gifts that God has imparted. But not at the expense of the Word of God. The two together would grow. Those who call for a higher standard of scriptural integrity must also be willing to embrace activities of the Spirit that are not easily understood or proof texts in Scripture. We have to get beyond saying, well, show me the proof text of this one. Where does it say this? Sometimes it's, well, if you know the overall thrust of Scripture, you just know, well, this so resonates with the heart of God. I can't quote a verse that says it precisely, but it's so in tune with what I know of God. We do not have to compromise our convictions in order to value and honour other parts of the body and the assignment they carry. God speaks through many voices, and each voice that is connected to his heart carries a needed message. Yet each is but part of a whole. If we do not see the value of each part, we will miss the whole message. And I think it's important. I just encourage you just to talk to God about that and just hear what he's saying for you. But there's something, because we all have our pet likes and dislikes. We all have our favourite bits, our favourite way of expressing and whatever it might be. And that is lovely. But there are things that other people are carrying that have different priorities, if you like, different ways of doing it, different ways of expressing that we need to hear, and they need to hear what we've got. We all have parts, and this coming together, Word and Spirit, is actually a gathering together of all the different expressions of Word and Spirit. Gathering them together, not trying to make everybody speak and look and act in one particular way. Not say that, you know, you can only read this one translation. Not say that you can only worship, you know, in one particular way. It's coming together, all of those things. And that we can, together, we can just get this wonderful richness of Word and Spirit in its fullness. And I think even embracing all of that will be another aspect of this shaking, of the breaking of the status quo that we've talked about so often. Because we all get so comfortable. And those of us who are a little older than others tend to get more established into those ways of behaving. God wants to shake us up that we might fully embrace what he is bringing in this season. So Paul prays again, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or as the Passion says, I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favour until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. The prayer is that this will become a river of living water within us and flowing from us. And we thank God for the trickle. But, you know, the trickle needs to become a river, an uncontainable river that will flood the area around us, that will impact those around us, that it will be a continual growing powerful outward flow. Right now everyone's looking at the weather forecast in these flooded areas thinking, when are we going to get respite? When are we going to be able to stop this? And rightly so, understand that in the physical. But you know, we don't want there to be a let up in the outpouring of heaven. We don't want there to be, well, when is this going to end so that I can get back to normal? When is this going to end so that, you know, I can just be myself getting on with life? That this is going to be an unstoppable outflow that would transform each one of us and transform the world around us. We need to be those with Word and Spirit together, yielded, fully committed to God, his Word, his Spirit, valuing all the expressions of it, that we might see this. This is God's heart, this is God's prayer, this is God's desire for us. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that you didn't just say that to the Ephesians. You didn't say that just to one little group here and there. This is your heart. Down through the centuries, across the world and across the nations, and specifically to us here, right here this morning. Lord, I pray that this would be increasingly true of each one of us. Lord, that we would be strengthened with power. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would shift the focus to my core being. Lord, that we wouldn't be so consumed with just looking after our outward person, although I'm not talking about neglect here, but Lord, that we would just be, Lord, equally focused on feeding our spiritual nurture, our spiritual strengthening, our spiritual overwhelming. Lord, that we'll be open. We'd take down those flood barriers. We'd take down those mechanisms for diverting the flow, so to speak, that we would just be open for you to do everything that you desire to do, and not just once, but in an ongoing way. Lord, that we would experience more of you, and not simply for ourselves, but for the sake of the world around us that is so dry and desperate, that is so desperately needy, and they don't even know it. Lord, I just pray that you would flood us, that we may flood the world around us with your love, with your goodness, with your grace, your mercy, your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd just like us just to take a moment as we finish here. Do you need a fresh strengthening, a fresh empowering of His Spirit? If you would, just to take a moment where you are, just open yourself afresh and we say, Lord, would you just come? Would you just come with that fresh outpouring of heaven by your Spirit? I'm thirsty, I'm needy. I'm so grateful for what you have done, but I know I need more. Lord, thank you for the trickle, but I'm looking for a river. Thank you for the puddle, but I'm looking for a flood. Thank you for those moments of overflow, but I want the tap never to be turned off again. I want to live in the overflow, that I may be living in the overflow and I may be overflowing. Just reach out and just receive that from God. And Lord, and just ask God if there's anything that you have unconsciously even, just the barriers that you may have put in place, the diversions that you have created to take the flow away, if you like, that they would be removed, that you would just have the full force of heaven's outpouring in you and through you, and that you would live in such a way that you wouldn't keep it all to yourself, but you'd allow it to spill out wherever you go. Not just when you're in church, not just when you're with other Christians, but you'd allow it to flow out in your workplace, in your community, amongst your friends, when you're out for coffee, whatever you're doing. But there might be this continual outpouring, that others would become wet, if you like, that others would just become touched by it.